right. Good morning. It is really good to see some of you. I know I say some of you, not because I look out like I'm happy to see some of you and not others of you. But we know that not our whole family's gathered. So if you're joining us online, we're glad that you got onto the live stream and are joining us that way. We're excited to be together, even if it's not at the same place, but at the same time, and we're gonna jump into it. So it has been a little bit since I preached to people in the room instead of just staring at the camera. So as Nathan said, you can say amen or yep. Or a good job, or whatever you want to do. But we're giddy to get back. And if you've been with us, we've been in a series called Revival. And we've been eager, anxious, excited for God to do something in us. Like in this time of where kind of everything's got a little crazy for us, we're saying, let's not waste this time. God, what are you trying to teach us? And if this could be a time period where we begin to take God more serious in our own life, that we would say, do a revival and start in us. We want to be more serious about repenting of the sin in our life. We want to be more serious about the pursuit of holiness and the pursuit of closeness to God in our life. And if you've been following along, perhaps you've realized a theme throughout this series of treasuring God. At the beginning, we talked about revival begins with treasuring God. When we talked about repentance, that really comes down to seeing God better than our sin. When we talked about holiness, we said treasuring God is the beginning of holy living. Christian maturity comes from a mindset of treasuring God. And then last week, when Michael talked to us about intimacy with God or closeness to God, he said treasuring God is the most satisfying relational pursuit in life. And it's not complicated. Revival is something that starts in our hearts, that we begin to treasure God as we should. We begin to value God as we should. We begin to look at God as he's the real prize of life. And even though that is a work that begins or starts in us, revival is something that doesn't stay with us. It goes beyond us. So as we get to the tail end of this revival series, we're going to look at evangelism and missions. So today we're going to look at evangelism. Next week we're going to close out this series looking at missions. That we want to see, like, okay, something that begins in us or starts with us does go beyond us to other people. And we're excited to see how that flushes itself out. You could put it this way. The truth of what we learn is you treasuring God leads you to want others to treasure God. Like, that's a true statement. You treasuring God leads you to wanting others to treasure God. And anything you treasure or you think is you're excited about, whether it's a new show on Netflix that you watched or a new restaurant, maybe not a restaurant for a while, but like a food that you had that you're excited about. Like, when you get excited about something, you just naturally share that. Yesterday, we had a day away with our elders just to do some praying and planning, and we talked about evangelism a little bit and how we do talk about things we're excited about. In fact, one of the guys said, you know, I'm an Atlanta Braves fan, which I thought, is this a confession? Where's this going? But he said, I'm an Atlanta Braves fan, and I find it easy to talk about the Braves with my neighbor. Like, I can do that. Why is it more difficult to talk about Jesus? If we treasure Jesus, then we should talk about it. In fact, you could put it this way. Treasuring God overflows as evangelism. Treasuring God overflows as evangelism. Like, if he's the treasure of your heart, it's going to come out of your lips and you're going to share about Christ and who he is and what he means to you. In fact, we can point this out in a passage. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is not our main passage. This is a bonus passage. So you can get excited at home like, oh, mom, we got a bonus passage today. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we see how evangelism is an overflow of treasuring God. So it says, for if we are beside ourselves, like Paul's saying, if we kind of seem crazy to you, it is for God. Like, who God is and what he's done, it kind of puts us beside ourselves. Like, we may seem bizarre to other people. And the reason is that it's because of God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. Like, we're trying to behave, but God has kind of disrupted our life. And he's got us so excited. And this is why. For the love of Christ controls us. Or maybe your translation says compels us. So what is the love of Christ compelling them to do? Because we have concluded this, that one has died. Who's this? Jesus. We got people in the room, so I'm going to pause. You can say it at home, but they're going to say here. So Jesus is one who's died for all, Therefore, all have died. So this is the love of Christ that he's explaining, and all died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So the first thing that the love of Christ compels us to do is to no longer live for ourselves, but to live for God. It doesn't stop there. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. So another thing that the love of Christ is compelling them to do is change the way that they look at people. They're no longer just looking at people as flesh and blood, as just the physical world. He's saying now there's so much more to it when we look at people. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Good news, you've been out of practice, you would have said amen. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Okay, I'm sure you at home beat them. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So this love of Christ is compelling us in this ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Got another one coming. Not counting their trespasses against them. Yes, great news, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Here's the next. Therefore, like, what is the love of Christ compelling us to do? We are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you. It's like he's saying, we're begging you to be reconciled to God. Like, we may seem out of our mind, or how he put it, beside ourselves. That's because we are so convinced that Jesus is who he says he is, did what he did, rose from the grave, that you can be forgiven of your sins, reconciled to God. So we are begging you, imploring you, we're compelled by the love of Christ to communicate this message to you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. So our evangelism is an overflow of our hearts treasuring God. We're so captivated by the love of Christ. It comes out of us in sharing this great news with others. So anything that kind of stirs our affection, this love of Christ, is good for your evangelism. Your worship is good for your evangelism. Your Bible reading is good for your evangelism. Anything that just kind of stirs up in your heart how great this good news is good for you sharing it with others. But let's be honest. When was the last time you explained the gospel to an unbeliever? When was the last time you had that kind of conversation with somebody? Because maybe evangelism is not overflowing out of us like it should. Because let's face it, when we think of this issue or this topic of evangelism, it's weird. It's weird. How do you even approach that conversation? I'd like to talk to you about your eternal destiny. And you're just kind of, that's an awkward, how do you enter that? It's weird. It's controversial. It's frowned upon. It's not PC in our world to try to convert somebody else. In fact, there's places where it's even banned. Like, you're not even supposed to do that. Like, it's frowned upon. You're not supposed to do that. So it's very controversial. And most Christians don't do it. Even though clearly in Scripture, it's not a suggestion. It's like central to our mission to go and make disciples, proclaim this good news, to be ambassadors. It's like, it's who we are. However, we tend not to. And I think an evidence, there's other evidences, but an evidence of revival happening here with us would be more people coming to faith in Christ. Like, that would be an evidence of that. And you'd have people coming that didn't believe in Jesus and now are expressing faith in Jesus. And you're like, how did that happen? And they're like, oh, so-and-so explained it to me. They proclaimed the gospel to me. And I had faith. And it's like, oh, why did they explain the gospel to me? Well, their heart was stirred and they started to treasure God to talk more about him. I think an evidence of revival in us would be that we would see more people come to faith in Christ, and we would be talking about Jesus to them more often. But there's one big hurdle that seems to get in the way of that. You ever watch anybody ever run hurdles? Chris was a hurdler in college. You'll get to know him later. But anybody ever watch somebody run hurdles or try to run hurdles? Like, you can be really ambitious, especially the high hurdles. Like, I'm going to run and jump over this. And then the closer you get to it, you're like, yeah, maybe not. Maybe I'm not going to clear this. We can get so excited about, like, leaving church, worship. I'm excited. I'm going to have that conversation with my neighbor. I'm going to do it. You know, I get to the end of the driveway and it's kind of like, how about those Braves, right? You think it's going to rain? Yeah, it's like, and then they're walking away. I'll pray for you. You know, we kind of miss out on those opportunities. We don't get over that hurdle, and the hurdle is fear. Fear of rejection. Fear of not being liked. Fear of not being accepted. Fear of denial. So how do we get on the other side of that to obedience, where we're actually sharing and proclaiming and explaining the gospel to people like we're commanded to? Turn to Matthew chapter 10. If you're home, grab your Bibles. If you're here, either way, we'll put these verses on the screen. But go to Matthew chapter 10, and let me give you some context of the passages we're going to be looking at. So Jesus sends out his 12 disciples to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. He sends them out on this mission, and he gives them this amazing pep talk as he sends them out. He's like, listen, you're going to go out, and here's how it's going to go. Some people are not going to like you or accept you. In fact, it's going to get worse. Some of you, your families are going to deny you. In fact, you're going to be hated by all. People are going to lie and slander and malign you and your reputation. In fact, it'll eventually lead to people killing you. So go get them. Right, that's his pep talk. That's what he's saying. But here's the point of the passage. Like, I don't want us to miss like the motive of, or the point of the passage. The point of our text is this: go out and speak the truth openly and boldly, no matter the cost. Go out and speak the truth openly and boldly, no matter the cost. I mean, this text is really a call to courage. And we can see what he's asking his disciples to do really clearly in verse 27. He says this: what I tell you, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. In other words, it's like these conversations that we're having, that I'm teaching you about who I am and what I'm here to do, go out and scream about it. Go out and on the housetops, you proclaim this. Like, this is what Jesus is asking his followers to do. Now, here's the pickle. This command to go do this is about, like, you're going to do this, but expect persecution, expect opposition, expect to be maligned and slandered, expect to be hated by all. So what's helpful is all around that command in verse 27, we get three do not fear statements, which is helpful. If you're going to face those kind of consequences for doing this, you should address some fear issues in that. And Jesus has these three don't fear statements or truths that help us confront our fear when it comes to evangelism, proclaiming the good news. You ever remember being afraid as a kid and talking to yourself? Like, it's, you're in the dark alone and, you know, at night, and you're saying, there's no such thing as monsters. There's no such thing as monsters, right? You're like trying to convince yourself of the truth to fight back on your fear just when you were kids, right? How do we talk to ourselves, or what do we say to ourselves when we're afraid of sharing the good news with other people? When we have that fear of rejection, fear of not being accepted or liked, well, I want to get behind these. What is the truth behind these three don't fear statements in Matthew 10? And really sum it down to just three words. Three words that I hope kind of act as trigger words, that when we can hear these words, they kind of stir up in us courage to share the gospel, that these three words would kind of embolden you to evangelize and preach the good news. And here's the three words: future, soul, belonging. Future, soul, belonging. Like, if you could say these words to yourself when you're getting nervous or afraid about sharing the gospel with somebody, that they would trigger the truth that's behind them. Future, soul, belonging. When I'm going to share the gospel with someone and I'm getting nervous, I need to consider my future, my soul, and my belonging in a way that emboldens me to do it. And I also need to consider their future, their soul, and their belonging in a way that emboldens us. Now, let's take a look at this. So this is Matthew chapter 10, Let's start in verse 24. It says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, which they did, they accused Jesus of casting out demons and the power of demons. Like, he's Beelzebub. He's like, if they accuse the master of the house of Beelzebub, how much more will they malign or slander those of his household? So have no fear of them. Who's the them? Those that are doing the maligning. Those that are doing the lying. He said, don't have fear of them. For or because nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. So in other words, you don't need to worry about the lies people are saying about you because they're not true, and eventually the truth will be revealed. You don't need to worry about those lies because they're not true, and eventually the truth will be revealed. I mean, look what they said about Jesus. He's Beelzebub. Like, he's this, he's that. Is that true? No. No, and someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So he's saying, listen, when it comes to that fear, you need to have that someday in mind. You need to have that someday. When you have a hard time now, you need to have someday in mind. Jesus is saying, have no fear because or for the future. This is how this plays out. Nothing's hidden. It's not going to be revealed. You know, it's going to come to light. The truth will win out. Don't fear because this is how it plays out. Don't fear because this is the future. So when fear attacks and it makes you want to be quiet instead of share, fit in instead of being rejected, consider the future. Consider who wins. Consider how this plays out. He's saying, behave now with the confidence of future victory. Like, that should be emboldening us. Now, so when fear of rejection or fear of not being accepted attacks you and makes you want to kind of shy back, change the conversation, not drop a J-bomb, not explain the gospel, not go there, consider the future. Consider the future. That's the first one. Let's go on. So don't fear them. Who's them? The people who malign you or who say lies. But Jesus takes it even further, because you can think like, yeah, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names never hurt me. Those are just words. They're just language. And you know what? Words do hurt, right? And if they're saying untrue things about you, that is hurtful. But Jesus takes it even further. He's like, don't only not fear the people who say mean things about you. Don't fear people who kill you. Look at verse 28. You'll love this one. Verse 28 says this. And do not fear, this is the second don't fear statement, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So that's comforting. But this is quite a dose of perspective. It's quite a dose of perspective. I mean, what's the worst they can do to you? Kill you? I mean, it's interesting how comfortable Jesus is talking about the death of his followers. It's like, yeah, they may kill you, but that's it. I mean, like, what do you mean that's it? Like, that seems to be a pretty big deal. But there's a difference between kill the body but not destroy the soul. He's like, they can only kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. It reminds me of the movie Princess Bride, when they take the guy to Miracle Max and he's like, well, he's mostly dead. He's not all dead. He's mostly dead. It's like, there is a difference, right? There's a difference between someone who can kill the body, but after that, they have no power. They cannot condemn the soul to hell. He says, you need to consider the soul. When fear rises up and you're afraid to witness, you're afraid of being rejected, consider the soul, yours and theirs. Like, when you think of yours, whatever happens to you, your soul is safe with God. Therefore, proclaim it from the housetops. I mean, what can they do to you? Kill you? Yeah, they may, but that's it. They can't destroy you. They can't end you, because your end is with God and your soul is safe. So it's meant to embolden them. It's meant to give them more confidence. But also think of other people's soul. This is also a call to consider other people's soul, because Christ is reminding them of the reality of judgment. Because he says, hey, there is someone who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. And he's like, oh, hell, did he say that? We don't like to talk about that. Not a popular subject, but he's like, no, let's go there, because here's the truth. Everybody lives forever somewhere. And he even drives this point home further down in verse 32 and 33. He says this, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Everybody lives forever somewhere. And what he's saying is, this is important work. This proclaiming the things that I'm teaching you and we're kind of circled up, you need to go out and proclaim it from the housetops. This is essential work. You need to go and proclaim the gospel. Because guys, listen, there is more going on than just this physical world. There is more going on than just this physical world. And listen, this is important. So please hear me, especially in a global pandemic. I want you to hear this. And maybe we never hear this, don't hear this too often. So it may come across maybe jagged a little bit. I don't mean that. But I want us to consider this. Listen, don't overvalue this life. Don't overvalue this life. I swear, if one more person tells me to stay safe, I'm going to lose my mind, right? I'm kidding. I'm sort of kidding. But like, when did safety ever become a supreme value? I mean, Jesus is literally telling us, don't be afraid of dying. And listen, I get it. To tell somebody that you're safe, that is a compassionate, caring thing to say. It's good to be concerned about somebody's well-being. But my point is, we can screw up priorities a bit in that. We can lose what's most important. We can, in the name of compassion, we can miss what should be the most important concern in our lives. So during this COVID-19 thing, there's been a lot of talk about caring for other people's health. We don't want to spread the virus. We don't want to get other people sick. And that is a good concern to have. Those are good things. And there are some precautions we should take. How much precautions we should take can start all kinds of fights. That's not what I'm interested in doing here. But what I am saying is if we do have a concern for other people's physical health, then how much more should we have a concern for their spiritual health, their soul, that is eternally more valuable? And perhaps at this time, more than any, talking about evangelism can be a very convicting topic. Because maybe you're somebody who is extremely concerned about protecting someone else's physical health, but you have never shared the gospel with somebody else. And you've shown no concern for somebody's soul. And you want to keep them as healthy as possible before hell. I mean, that's like trying to just take care of prisoners before their execution rather than rescuing them. What kind of care is that? Now listen to me. It's not an either or. It's not an either or. Yes, we should holistically care for people. We should care for people's physical health, their spiritual health, their economic health, their relational health, their social health. But hear me, they are not equal. They are not equal. And yes, we should grow in our concern for people's physical and economic and social well-being, but never at the expense of prioritizing the soul. Never at the expense of prioritizing the soul. In fact, Jesus in Mark 8 was talking about this and basically saying, if you over-prioritize this life, then you're not fit to be my disciple. The way he puts it is like, you need to be willing to lose your life to find it. And then he goes on to say, like, what good is it? What good is it to gain the whole world and lose or forfeit your soul? Like, what good is it to live to 100 and to be economically prosperous, but then spend eternity in hell? Like, what advantage of that? And if you're going to over-prioritize this life, then you are not fit to be my disciple. And we should care about all these things in people, but there's a priority of the soul that we have to keep in front of us. So when the fear of rejection, fear of not being accepted, creeps up and makes you want to stay quiet and not proclaim from the housetops the good news of Jesus Christ. Consider the soul. Yours. Yours is safe if you're a follower of Jesus, and there's nothing they can do to change that, but also consider their soul because it desperately needs Jesus more than anything else. And church, we want to be people who deeply care about other people's souls. So future, soul, the third kind of trigger word that should embolden evangelism in our life is belonging. Belonging. Look at verse 29 to 31. It says this, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more value than the sparrows. You are more value than the sparrows." Now we got to see these words of love and care in light of whatever, what else Jesus is saying in this context to his followers. Because you go back to like verse 21, here's kind of the things that have been said leading up to this. Verse 21, he's saying this, "Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death." So like there's going to be all kinds of division even within the same household. Verse 22, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." Like, this is how it's going to go. Like, you're going to be hated and rejected by all. Then you get to verse 25, and he's saying, "Hey, if they called me Beelzebub, like, and I'm the master of the house, how much more will they malign or lie about those of his household?" But notice the beautiful language in that. He's going to say, and like, hey, you might get rejected by your own brother. You might get rejected by your own mom and dad. You might get rejected by your own kids. So like you're losing family. But then what does it say at the end of verse 25? Of his household. So maybe if you lose belonging in the world, yeah, that's rough, but you gain a much greater belonging. What are you saying? You're in my household now. You belong to my family. You have a much greater belonging. And listen, if we're going to be faithful to this call to go out and spread the gospel and proclaim it from the housetops, we have to let go of worldly approval. And let's be honest, I mean, so many of us are too in love with worldly approval. We want to be liked. We want to be accepted. We want to be friended. We want to be accepted, and it drives our decisions too much. It drives our conversations too much. We're saying, you're going to be rejected by the world. You're going to be hated by all. But you will be in my household, and you will belong to me, and belonging to God is much better than belonging to the world. And if you're somebody who's going to be obedient to this, then it will be, you will have opposition. You will bump up against that. But listen to me now. People liking you is not a prerequisite to them loving Jesus. People liking you is not a prerequisite to them loving Jesus. However, people hearing the gospel is. People hearing the gospel is. Faith comes through hearing and hearing the word of Christ. 1 Peter 2 talks about we're born again through the living, active word of God. It is the tool or mechanism that God does his supernatural saving work in transforming human hearts. That we proclaim his good news and he works through his message. It's his word. And it happens. And listen, if we do this and we speak of this, it's for some people, there may be rejection. For some people, they may proclaim this message on the housetops and people are going to reject you, reject the message, malign you, lie about you. Perhaps, friend, where you're watching in the world, maybe your life is in danger. But some people are going to believe. Some people are going to have a transformation. And you'll see faith take root in their life and a new love and become a new creation. He's saying, fear not. God will not let anything happen to you apart from his gracious will. I mean, even though this crazy world that Jesus is explaining to his disciples of like, yeah, you're going to go out this and here's what's going to happen. This is going to cause all kind of family dysfunction. Everyone's going to hate you. People are going to say lies about you. Some of you, you're going to get killed. And yet I'm still in control of all of it. A bird does not die without my permission. That's what he's telling them. Like, oh, will people kill you? Yeah, but in this, no, birds don't die without my permission. Like, I am in control and over all of it. Read it again, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Basically, don't be afraid. Nothing is going to happen to you unless I allow it. And you are valuable to me. Now, that doesn't mean nothing's going to happen to you. I mean, Peter was crucified upside down. Church history tells us that John was boiled alive. Like, things may happen to you, but Jesus is saying, but I'm in control of all of it, and you're valuable to me. And even if they take your life, your soul is safe with me forever. And this truth is meant to embolden us. Henry Martin is a missionary, or was a missionary in India in the early 1800s, and he said it like this. If God has work for me to do, I cannot die. And that is a missionary going to India who's going to face rejection and persecution, and at that time, malaria and all kinds of risks. And he's saying, listen, if God has work for me to do, then I cannot die. Because birds don't die without his permission. And if I die, that means my work is done and I'm going to go be with my father. And it's such comforting news to belong to God. For God to proclaim, I take care of the birds, and you are so much more valuable to me. That frees us to live boldly for him. And I know evangelism is weird. I know it's controversial. I know it's scary. We fear rejection. But three words that I hope embolden evangelism in us would be future, soul, and belonging. That those would be like trigger words when those fears come up, when it makes you want to shrink down instead of having that conversation or going there. If you could remind yourself of those three words and they would trigger the truth behind it of future, soul, and belonging, that because of Jesus, your future is bright. And no matter what lies are being told or what they think about you, the truth will be revealed. That because of Jesus, even if they kill you, your soul is safe with God forever. That you care more about eternity than the temporary world that we're in. And people may reject you. It may happen in your own family. In fact, all may hate you and deny you. But you belong to God because of Jesus. And being cared for like that by God should free us to live more boldly for him now. You know, there's a lot of talk about how things will never be the same again. And if by that we're talking about being people who just go through the motions and come to church and try to stay comfortable and avoid hard conversations and not share the gospel, then yes, I pray that it never goes back to the same. But I hope there is a new normal for us. I hope the new normal for us is that we are people who are so in love with God and treasuring God that we're taking sin in our life more seriously and we're repenting of it. We're more passionate about getting to know God and being close to God. And that treasuring of God overflows in our life to sharing the gospel with other people. I hope a new normal for Veritas Church is it is normal for us to have gospel conversations with people weekly, daily. That it's normal for us to bring up the good news of Jesus Christ to people we rub shoulders to, work with, live next to. I hope that's just a normal. If you come to Veritas Church, we talk about the gospel with other people. That's the new normal. Because can you imagine a group of people who have been set free from this desire of needing worldly approval, needing to be liked, needing to have approval from people around them, and are free to live boldly for God? Can you imagine a group of people who care deeply about other people's souls, even higher than their own social acceptance? May that be Veritas. Let's pray. Father, we love you because you first loved us. And when we think, because of Jesus, what you've done to our future, what you've done in protecting our soul forever, how you have adopted us into your family and we have eternal belonging with you. I pray that those are truths that continually embolden us to speak of your good news to people around us, that we would proclaim from the housetops, from the end of the driveway to the water cooler at work, from the ball diamond, that we would never shy away from speaking about you, doing it even though we know we may be rejected. But you are worth proclaiming, and we care more about other people's souls. May that be true of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.